There are several scripture readings this evening. We turn to, first of all, the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and then we'll turn to Luke, chapter 2, and lastly to Romans, chapter 13, as we begin to study what the fifth commandment means, what God requires of us. So first, Isaiah, chapter 14, reading verses 12 through 15. These are verses that describe what motivated Lucifer, another name for Satan, as he rebelled against God. And that's the root attitude behind all rebellion against God's authority. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. When we turn to Luke chapter 2, we see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself towards his own parents. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried or stayed behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye have sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Then we turn to the book of Romans chapter 13. Reading there the first 7 verses. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, that means the governing authorities, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive unto themselves, and the word here should be translated judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, submissive, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute or taxes also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute or taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Based on these passages of the Word of God and many others we find in Lord's Day 39 and page 75 in the back of your Psalter, the Church of the Reformation summarizing what it means to keep the fifth commandment. Page 75. The first sermon will be to convict of sin and to drive us to Christ, and then the second sermon on this commandment will show us the bondage of disobedience and the liberty of obedience. What does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. We now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 428, stanzas 1, 2, and 3 of 428. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. us pray. Gracious, merciful Father in heaven, faithful Father, who always exercises his authority perfectly. What a blessing that is to know. For we come from a world where authority is so often misused in whatever way, where rebellion is the norm and respect the exception. And how good to come to a Father who is faithful and good, whose goodness no one can measure. And if we were to spend the whole service and even the whole week considering all the ways in which the Lord our God is good to us, we'd only scratch the surface. For every breath we take, every one of our senses, everything we have and are is proof of the goodness of God. A goodness that leads us to repentance. Lord, we stand in awe of such goodness and pray that our eyes and hearts may be opened to see more clearly what we now do not yet see enough, that the earth is filled with the goodness of the Lord, but also with the glory of the Lord and the majesty of the Lord and the holiness of the Lord and the purity and the truth of the Lord. For this is thy world and thy kingdom. O God, show us thy glory and thy beauty tonight as we consider another one of these commandments that are so pure and so good. And if we could just keep this commandment perfectly along with all the others, we'd be able to say with the psalmist, I would never be ashamed or afraid again. For such treasure no gold can supply. Such sweetness no honey afford. Teach us to glory in the commandments of God and to be thoroughly satisfied with them as perfect laws. We pray for those who are in authority over us. We have just confessed that it is our calling to patiently bear with the weaknesses of those in authority over us at every level. And we think of this nation and the local authorities. Lord, we pray for them. Give them wisdom. And often, as sinners among sinners, having to make decisions and unravel things that, as sinners, we make so complicated. Give them wisdom. Bless them. Preserve them from abusing authority and calling good evil and evil good, and give us people who tremble at thy word in authority. We pray, O God, for Jesus Christ's glory to be more visibly displayed. Now his name is so often cursed, despised, ignored. And the best way to get a vicious reaction from people is to mention Jesus Christ's name with love and affection and confidence. What a grief that is, that he is still despised and rejected of men, even though he has done what he has done, entered this world and become one of us, like us in all things, sin excepted, going even to hell on the cross for sinners. And in him more than anything else, we see the goodness of God and the love and grace of God. Lord, open people's eyes to see whom they despise and reject, that they may look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn and turn to the Lord in fear, and that this, what we have sung, may be fulfilled, that the ends of all the earth will come to the Lord. Lord, grant us such days again in the Western world, as we are a post-Christian society and we see ebbing away the last glimpses of the light of a somewhat Christian heritage. We pray for revival in Thy church, that places where the gospel has been lost entirely, it may be recovered, and that it may be seen that churches do not just decay, but that they can also flourish and become faithful and pure again. We give thanks that there are also such examples in history. Lord, revive Thy church again in the midst of these years, and grant reformation and a countercultural faithfulness in our times. We pray for Puritan Seminary and the lovely work that they do, not just among our own students, but among many others from many parts of the world. Lord, bless and encourage and provide for them at that beautiful institution, and grant the professors an increased insight into the Scriptures and a godliness and a piety and a prayerfulness that more than anything else is passed on to the students in the classroom, that they may be scholars, yes, but even more so, childlike before Thee in all their work. We ask that Jesus Christ may come soon. What a day that will be, when He makes all things new, and when He comes to those in their feebleness who have still loved Him and longed for Him and loved the day of His appearing, and says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." What a day that will be, when sin and sorrow are no more, when the curse is lifted from creation, when all things are made new, when the triumphs of Thy justice a newborn world shall see, when every wrong is righted, and every brokenness healed, and every sin of Thy own forgiven and cleansed. What a day that will be. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, for nothing will ever be quite the way it ought to be in our lives or this world till that greatest of days. And help us in the meantime to put off the works of darkness, and to put on the armor of light, and to walk in the daytime, and to look for the sunrise, and to serve the King. We pray for those who are not ready for the appearance of the King. And if He came right this moment, would call on the mountains to fall on them, and to crush them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh God, before it is too late, open their eyes. And grant that tonight, as the law of God is proclaimed, it would be like a mighty hammer that smashes into the hardness of our hearts, that tenderizes, that softens, that gives a crushing sense of guilt before the living God, that makes us flee to Christ with urgency, without delaying for a moment, while it is called today, and while we live in the day of grace. Grant Thy servant a full measure of the Holy Spirit tonight, that the Word would pierce all the armor and the crust around our hearts. We pray for Thy blessing on our homes. Grant that in our homes and in our families there may be such brotherly love, the world may see the gospel adorned and put on display in how we live in, and also how we deal with sin and forgive sin. Grant us wisdom as parents, not just to put food on the table, although we ask for that too, but even more so, how to bring the gospel to the conscience and heart of our children, that they may know the Lord, each of them, from the youngest to the oldest, may be born again, live a godly, consistent, faithful, holy life of witness in this world. We pray for our marriages. So many things in this world that assault marriage. Oh God, preserve us and grant strong marriages, godly marriages, spiritual marriages. We pray for those who feel so utterly lonely in their marriage, whether it be spiritually or in some other way. Lord, encourage them. Be their companion and give them hope. also for the future in their marriages. We pray for those who have fallen into sins like pornography or drunkenness. Lord, redeem them, restore them, bring them back, purify their hearts and minds and bodies. And grant that redeeming grace may have the final word thereto. We pray to confess our sins and our shortcomings. Lord God, break our hearts more. Grant that we may not just say that we're sinners, but that we may hate our sins. That we may be broken about them, and yet at the same time, let those broken hearts rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ and be satisfied with the God of amazing grace. We think of the words of the apostle again, of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in him. Teach us to live that kind of a life. Lord, we are sheep. Silly, foolish, wandering sheep who would die without a shepherd. We're desperate. And yet we think of Jesus Christ, the able shepherd of the sheep, the one who is mighty to rescue the wandering, to lead us through his rod and staff, to comfort, to correct for his namesake, to lead us in the paths of righteousness. Guard our life and guide our life through him, and fill us with the fragrance of his character and his presence. For we ask it for his great name's sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 64. Loved congregation of the Lord, one day while still living in Ontario, our family took a drive to a place called Port Dalhousie, pier in a beautiful place on Lake Ontario. And as we were driving through the parking lot looking for a place to park, we noticed a sign that said, "Don't feed the birds." Parked right in front of the sign, seated in the open back of his van, was a man who was scattering seed for the pigeons, gobbling them up at his feet. It was a snapshot of one of the main problems in society today, a crisis of authority, an epidemic. And while the flu gets the headlines, the crisis of authority is the more dangerous epidemic. And it's not just Christian people who are saying this. Unbelievers also write about a crisis of authority. Public school teachers are complaining that it's getting harder and harder, and in some cases impossible to keep order in the classroom. And yet the media talks out of two sides of its mouth. Because on the one hand they complain about it, and on the other hand they glorify it. Just watch a few minutes of a TV sitcom while you're waiting for an oil change at Canadian Tire. The TV sitcoms and even children's books like the older versions of the Berenstain Bears mock fathers as incompetent stooges and bunglers. And the children in these sitcoms engage in a constant stream of witty, disrespectful verbal jabs at their fathers, while the canned laughter in the background underlines how funny this is supposed to be. And there are other symptoms, too, of the decay in authority. When the older ones of us were children, you would refer to adults as Mr. and Mrs. And now parents allow and sometimes even require children to interact with parents, uncles, and aunts on a first-name basis. Has that trickled down to you and I as well? Come back to the picture of that man sitting there feeding the birds right next to the sign that said, "Don't feed the birds." Is that a snapshot of your life? Is that a mirror in which you and I need to see ourselves? As we continue the study of the Ten Commandments as a tune-up to the wear and tear these commandments suffer in our lives, we discover that this fifth commandment has also suffered, that the sharp edges have crumbled, that the tires have grown threadbare and wore and slick and are missing their traction. That's why we need the hammer of the fifth commandment to smash the hardness of our hearts and to lead us into the liberty of respect for the authority of God Himself. Our theme then tonight is this: honor your father and your mother. We see the key demand in this commandment and then the convicting expansion of this commandment. Now we're moving, congregation, from what has traditionally been called the first table of the law into the second table of the law. The first table, you'll remember, tells us what we owe God, and the second, what we owe each other. And yet the Jews actually divide these commandments differently than we do. Did you know that the Jews take the fifth commandment and include it in the first table of the law, what we owe to God? Arguing that respect for authority is respect for God and disrespect for authority is disrespect for God. Now, God does not explicitly tell us which of the ten belong to which table. Jesus, of course, does give us two summary commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And whether you put this fifth commandment in the first table or the second table, you can see that it has a pivotal place in the law of God. Let me show you from both Old and New Testament how important this is. Turn first in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. This chapter opens with these beautiful, well-known words that Moses is supposed to say to the congregation: ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And guess what commandment God quotes first when it comes to living a holy life? Notice verse 3 of Leviticus chapter 19. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. And for the New Testament, Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. You could translate a commandment of the highest importance with a promise. Do you see the seriousness with which God takes this commandment? Now, what does the commandment call for? Well, remember the wording: honor your father and mother. And the Hebrew word for honor means weighty. One pastor paraphrases it like this, in terms our young people and children can understand: treat your father and mother with a ton of respect. Another pastor uses this example. He says, children, imagine you're in a bowling alley and you take a ping pong ball and you roll it down the aisle towards those pins. What happens? Nothing. Not even if you hit the pins right on. Why? Well, a ping pong ball carries no weight. But what happens when your dad grabs a big 16-pound bowling ball, winds up and hurls it down the alley? Well, there's an explosion in the end of pins. That ball carries weight. And when God in the fifth commandment says to you and he says to me, honor your father and mother, he's calling for their words and especially their biblical instruction to carry weight in your life. The pins of your heart should tumble all over the place when they speak. Now, of course, it's important that your mom and dad learn to react in the same way to God's words in their own lives. And that deserves a whole other sermon from some other text, some other time. But today we look at what God requires of children and young people in the home. Honor your father and mother. Let their words and desires and commands carry weight in your life, unless they call for an act of direct disobedience to one of God's commandments. Learn from their instruction, obey their commands, submit to their discipline, and follow their example. Notice how seriously God takes this. I remind you again of those words of Leviticus 19:3. It says, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father." When you read this, you want to rub your eyes and say, that can't be true. For reverence is only due to God. And yet that the Hebrew uses the same word fear as it uses for how we should respond to God. Now, someone can say, how can God use such a word? Aren't we told in other parts of the Bible not to fear people? Children, when God says this, he doesn't mean you should be scared of your mom and dad. He doesn't mean you should be so afraid that you run away whenever you see them coming. And it also doesn't mean that your parents are supposed to yell at you and scare you. God means this, you are to respect them because you respect him. Children, if you're naughty or you're not listening, and your dad has to say to you, look at me, listen to me, you know what's going to happen if you disobey. You know there's going to be the hand of discipline. When you see his eyes and you see that he means it, there can be a good kind of fear. That is a respect. Because you felt the sting of discipline before, and that keeps you from disobeying. At the same time, you can sit on your dad's lap and listen to him read to you and run to him when you are afraid and snuggle in his arms. And you can say, well, my dad makes me listen, but he also takes care of me. Now, why does God want this? Why does he say, fear, that is respect, be in awe of the authority of your parents? Because a mother and father have been created by God to be his shadow in the life of a child. And that's why the Lord uses a word that's normally only used for how we respond to him. And when a mother and father teach a child the way of the Lord and correct you when you are disobedient and cuddle with you in their arms and feed you and take care of you, God himself is letting his shadow through them fall on you. God wants to teach you to fear and trust him through the words and hands of your parents. And children, when your parents speak to you and when they discipline you, and you are tempted to say in your heart, but I don't like this. No! Remember, they are the shadow of God in your life. And you cannot say no to them without saying no to God. This applies to 3-year-old children. It applies to 13-year-old children. And it applies to 17-year-old children. Let that carry weight. Show them a ton of respect. And again, this does not mean that a mother and father can do whatever they want with their children. I have to repeat that because this commandment has often been dreadfully abused. And in the name of this commandment, parents have done dreadful things with their children that are sinful. There may be people listening who shudder when they hear this because they remember how fathers, for example, have misused their daughters and tried to cover it up by saying, honor your father and your mother. Such fathers are not the shadow of God in the lives of their children, but the shadow of someone else. But you know what people say today, and they take it and run with it and say, I only respect my father and mother if they act like the shadow of God. If I don't think they're doing the right job, I don't have to respect them. Or children and young people say, yeah, but if I have to respect my mom and dad, then they should earn that respect. And it's true, they should. More on that some other time. It's interesting, you know, if you take the word respect and look it up in a dictionary that's 100 years old, you know what you find there? Respect is what you owe those in authority over you. And then look up a contemporary dictionary that was published 2 years ago. You know what it says about respect? Respect is what you earn when you do a good job. You see the difference in our culture now and 100 years ago? And God says even if they've never earned it at all, you owe it to them because he put them in your life. And if they do a good job, you owe them double respect. But you never, ever owe them no respect. So the question is not, how can I honor my father when he's a heavy drinker or abusive or obnoxious. And the answer question is not how can I honor or respect my mother when she's self-absorbed and more interested in her hobbies and friends than who I am. The question is how can I, even when I see the shortcomings of my parents, find a way to honor them? How can I patiently bear with their weaknesses and their failures? And the example of the Lord Jesus Christ is very important here. That's why we read, for example, Luke chapter 2. Let's look a minute at that story again. Jesus goes up to Passover in Jerusalem with his parents, and Mary and Joseph go back home, and Jesus stays in the city. Now, someone may say, see, he didn't obey. Well, there's a background to this story. The law of God said you had to spend 8 days in Jerusalem. But some people had to walk for a couple of days to get there. And so they said, well, the days that you walk to get there count in the 8 days. So you could leave the feast a couple days early and still say you'd kept the feast. Mary and Joseph apparently left before they were supposed to. And when they came back and found Jesus in the temple, and they said to him in verse 48, son, why hast thou so dealt with us? Why have you done this to us? We were so anxious about you. And he says, did ye not know that I must be about my Father's business? You see, honoring your father and mother does not mean that you can never say something when they are wrong. It's got to be done respectfully. It may be done. But that is not all Jesus did. Verse 51 says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject. That is, he was submissive to their authority. But do you think there were never times when Joseph and Mary, as sinful people, were angry when they shouldn't have been, or were unreasonable in how they treated their oldest son? And still Jesus was subject to them. He saw them as the shadow of God the Father in heaven in his life. And even when they were not perfect, and even when they were not always right. And the fifth commandment does not say, honor your father and mother only when you think they have lived up to your expectations. And it doesn't say, honor your father and mother only when you think they're reasonable or honorable. Even when you don't feel any respect. Your feelings are not important. God's commandment and God's shadow in your life is honor your father and mother. Period. End of discussion. Anything less is sin. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean you can't joke around. Our teenagers today may sometimes say, in a moment of lightheartedness, things to their parents that two generations ago would have been considered inappropriate. And not all of this goofing around needs to be a bad thing, as long as it's friendly and respectful. But this call for respect and obedience applies just as much to your mother as your father. Consider again those words from Leviticus 3. Do you know how it begins? Who God puts first? Every one. Let every man, it says, fear, respect his mother. Did you catch that? Not most of you. Not those who think they have good parents. But everyone should fear his mother and his father. Now, mother first. Why? Did you hear this, teenage boys? You might be 6 feet tall and be able to outmuscle your mom. But she is the shadow of God in your life. And don't you dare treat her with anything less than a ton of respect. That's to be said, doesn't it? Because sometimes teenagers can be sweet as sugar when dad is around. And as soon as dad leaves, that sweetness evaporates into snooty, defiant recklessness. Another confirmation of how seriously God takes this respect. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. Here God made provision for what should happen to the rebellious son. These are words that strike our culture right to the heart of our authority crisis. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened, meaning disciplined him, will not hearken or listen unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That is striking. Now the stoning no longer applies, obviously. But the seriousness of that sin has not changed. Why does God take this so seriously? Because when children and young people show a lack of respect to their parents, it is the hiss of that serpent, the devil. That's why we read Isaiah 14, passage that describes for us the attitude of the king of Babylon. But behind the scenes of this earthly king, he was really a puppet on the strings of the devil or Lucifer. Listen to how his fall is described powerfully in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. Notice what he says. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and be like the Most High. Satan's sin was wanting to take God's place rather than submit to the role God planned for him. Do you remember his hiss in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve? God knows you won't die. You can be like God yourself. You can decide what's right and wrong in your own eyes. Nobody else can tell you what's right for you. Want to know why our society is a problem with authority? Because we tell our kids as they grow up, nobody can decide what's right for you. And then we wonder why there's a crisis of authority. Satan wants Eve to fall into the same sin he fell into. Children, young people, when you feel a resistance in your heart, when your attitude towards your parents is snooty and stuck up and reckless, rather than humble, respectful, and submissive, remember who you are imitating. There is a serpent's hiss in your heart at that moment. What are some ways you can break this commandment? Well, you can break it with a tone of voice. Yes. You can break it by doing this when they ask you to do something. You think the Lord Jesus said that when Joseph and Mary asked him to do something? Did he take his time and obey extra slowly as if to say, you know, I'm only doing this because you're bigger than I am? Do you think he rolled his eyes or stuck out his tongue when his mother turned her back? Would he have sounded obedient on the phone and then meanwhile pulled an exasperated face where she couldn't see it? He was submissive to them, the original says, in all things. He gave them cheerful, immediate, pleasant obedience. He never gave his parents a big mouth. He didn't argue with them, even when they were wrong and he was right. And so when your parents say to you, you're not going to wear those pants to church, go put on something else, you do it. And when your parents say to you, I don't want you to spend time with that boy or girl because they're a bad influence on you, then you don't go and do it behind their back in a sneaky way. You respect the life experience and authority of your parents. And if your dad says, don't go play on the ice, it's not thick enough yet, then you listen. And if your mom says that music is not helping you honor the Lord, and you listen respectfully and give her the benefit of the doubt. Children, when you feel the sting of the hand of discipline, teenagers, when you are corrected, you need to humble yourself and see the hand of God in your life at that moment. And when you feel in your heart that resistance and rebellion rising, just remember that serpent's hiss in the background. What you are doing, if you feed an arguing, complaining, disrespectful attitude is echoing that hiss. We've seen so far that a child living at home needs to respect the authority of father and mother placed over them. But the fifth commandment is not just for children living in the home. For adult children, the fifth commandment requires no longer obedience. That's what God means by saying you leave your father and your mother. But even then, the fifth commandment still requires honor. What does that mean, to honor them? Well, it means, for one thing, that they are still weighty and important in your life. That you are concerned to make time for them, if necessary, to provide for them, to sacrifice for them. Even when they can no longer think clearly, listen to how Proverbs 23 says it. Do not despise thy mother when she is old. Do you know how many older people in nursing homes today are languishing, unvisited, uncared for, and utterly lonely? Doesn't most of the debate around euthanasia reflect the lonely desperation of older people? And when you're tempted to say, you know, she hardly even recognizes me anymore, she only complains when I visit, then you remember the love and care she lavished on you when you were small and helpless. One commentator puts it this way: no child, however great or good, ever repaid a mother's love, a mother's care, a mother's sorrow shown in all the trials of childbearing, child rearing, and child caring. My dad said to me sometimes as a teenager when I was disrespectful, your mother gave birth to you, and if she'd done nothing else for you, that earns her respect from you. Do you see those wrinkles? Do you see those calloused hands? Do you know where they came from? Giving the best of their years and their strength to provide for you. We see some further biblical examples of the right way to do this. Example that Joseph gives in Genesis 49 and verse 12. Old man Jacob is on his deathbed. And Joseph brings his sons to Jacob for a blessing. And this is the man who was second command in Egypt, and everyone in Egypt must bow the knee to him when he walks through the streets or rides on his chariot. And what does Joseph do as he walks into the room? He bows down before his father with his face to the ground. That is honor. Another example, Solomon, King Solomon, 1 Kings 2. He's sitting on a throne. He's the ruler of a wealthy, prosperous nation. He's got lots to do, but then his mother comes in. And he gets up. And he bows down to her. And he gives her a throne at his right hand, the place of honor. Now, I'm not suggesting that family reunions should begin with a round of bowing. That's something our culture knows nothing of. But you can find a way to honor and respect your parents all your life long. And the same applies to your in-laws. All these in-law jokes are not funny. Another way in which adult children can continue to honor their parents is by living according to their biblical instruction. Proverbs 10, verse 1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Why mention a grieving mother? Because that umbilical cord is never completely cut, is it? The child living in sin brings a stabbing pain to the heart of a godly mother. You honor your father and mother by choosing godliness yourself. So far we've seen that the fifth commandment applies to parents and to children. And yet the commandment is also broader than this. And that's our second point, the convicting expansion of this commandment. Maybe you noticed the catechism speaks of submitting to the correction and instruction of all in authority over me. Where did they get that? Well, you need to understand that in Bible times, everyone in authority was seen as a father or mother figure. For example, remember Naaman, the Syrian general, came for healing from his leprosy. He's riding back to his homeland in a huff because he doesn't want to wash in the dirty Jordan River. And what do his servants say to him? Not general sir, but what do they say? My father. Or 2 Kings chapter 2. Elisha is the apprentice prophet serving Elijah. What does Elisha say when Elijah is taken up into heaven? What does he say? My father, my father. Judges 4 and 5. A woman by the name of Deborah was appointed by God a judge and a prophetess to shame the men for them not taking leadership. And she calls herself there a mother in Israel. Or Isaiah chapter 49, kings shall be your fathers and queens thy nursing mothers. You see how that word applies not just to parents in the home, but to all in authority. What it means is that when God tells you to honor your father and mother, he means that you honor all in authority over you. And that commandment applies to the coach on the team and the referee on the ice and the teacher in the classroom and the lifeguard at the pool and the babysitter in the living room and the office bearer in the church and the police officer along the road and the Revenue Canada person who checks your tax return. It applies to the laws of your government and to your boss and to your supervisor at work. And that's where the commandment touches a raw nerve, doesn't it? We will all agree that respect and obedience in general are good things. And we'll agree that authority ought to be obeyed in school and in the workplace and in church. But you know the problem is that as soon as that is said, you think of specific faces or specific issues. You think of the personal clashes you've had with someone. You think of that boss or that rule, or that policy. And it touches a nerve and your neck stiffens in rebellion. Let me give you an example. Some summers ago, my wife and I went camping in the summer at a lake in New York State in the East. And I showed up at the beach with my mask and my snorkel and my fins. And I was about to get in the water and I was told by the lifeguard, you can't wear those here. And I felt my neck stiffen. And I thought, that's ridiculous. I was swimming in these things while that girl was still in diapers. Nothing has ever happened while I was doing this. Did my face and thoughts reflect the respect for authority that God calls for? You can think of examples in your life, can't you? One mother told me once after I preached on this. They were walking into the swimming pool and it says you need to take a shower before you get in the water. And she said to her kids, don't worry, that's just for dirty people. Then she stopped and thought, what am I telling my children? For some of us as snake-bitten children of Adam, the whole submitting to authority thing is such a raw nerve that it is one of your besetting bosom character sins. What's the reason for that stiff, rebellious neck? Calvin says it like this, and I quote, men are proud, unwilling to bow the neck for anyone. Each one thinks he's capable of being his own master, end quote. That's true, isn't it? Now, we all have our excuses that we make up to explain why in this particular situation, with that person and with that rule, our behavior and attitude are justifiable. But our scripture reading from Romans 13 blows all that smoke out of the way and clears the air of all excuses. For it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power or authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. All authorities God placed over you, and every authority, wise or unwise, reasonable or unreasonable, is God's authority. So now you think about that specific authority figure that you have issues with, or that particular law or rule or policy that you can't stand. I read once in Reader's Digest about a man at a restaurant looking out the window and he saw someone taking a dog for a walk. And instead of holding the dog on the leash, the person had wound up the leash and had put it in the dog's mouth. And he asked the waitress, what's going on here? She said, well, that man does that every day. There's a new law that dogs are not allowed in public without a leash. And that man doesn't agree because he thinks his dog is obedient. So he just puts the dog in the leash's mouth and then technically no one can say the dog is not on a leash. Every time I tell that story in catechism, there's always someone who says, that's awesome. That was the first thing I thought too, I must say. But it's not. It is so desperately wicked and wrong. We can zero in on three particular issues. First of all, government authority. 1 Peter 2 puts it like this: submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors. But Peter, I don't like my local MP. He takes the wrong position on every social issue. You know that law they just put through? For this is the will of God, verse 15, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do you know who Peter was writing this about? Emperor Nero, who dipped Christians into boiling tar and then burned them as torches in his garden. But even Nero is the shadow of God in your life, as long as he doesn't demand anything of you that God forbids. Now, obviously, you can be salt and light. You can try to change unreasonable laws and protest immoral ones. But even then, it must be done respectfully. Do you do this? Does your attitude and your words reflect respect for those God puts in authority over you? Second area is the workplace. God has given you the boss you have. And it makes little difference if you think he's wise and reasonable or if you think your supervisor does a good job or not. Or you can petition for justice if you're taken advantage of. You can find a different job and you can go to court to have a signed contract enforced. You don't have to be a doormat. But you need to be humble and respectful. And you say, but you don't understand how unreasonable my boss is. You don't understand what an ego trip he's on or what a jerk she is. Really? Do you know who you sound like now? A 3-year-old. Or a 14-year-old. Don't they say the same things in their heads and with their lips about disobeying you? Do you know what happens when little ears hear you say things like that? And little eyes see you disobeying the law of the land or the rules in whatever situation you're in? Let me ask you something. Maybe you've got teenagers who are giving you a hard time. They talk back to you, they buck your authority, and they pick and choose which one of your commands to obey. Is it possible that they learned to be selective in their obedience and complain and rebel because of how you talk sometimes and act towards those in authority God put over you? Are you tutoring your children to be grumblers and rebels? Third way that applies is church life, which is called the household of faith. Sooner or later, every person in this building is going to run into a policy, a committee decision, a rule in church life that you don't like. It's happened to me. It has happened or will happen to you. That's a fact of life in the church. Now you can give a reason why you'd like to see it differently. And you may write a letter and you may express your concerns to the committee or to the consistory. But sometimes that decision's not going to change. And your words and your actions and your attitude will set a pattern for the watching eyes and listening ears of your children and young people and for the watching eyes of God who put you in that situation. And even when an unwise decision is made, to test your heart and to see if there's a humble reverence for Him and those He rules you through in your life. Do you see how this convicting expansion of the fifth commandment catches every single person listening tonight, including me, young and old, teenagers, adults, you name it, to every one of you, the mirror of the fifth commandment says, you are sons and daughters of snake-bitten, snake-hissing Adam. So what are you going to do about the sins that God has put the spotlights on? Maybe there's someone listening who's a particularly stiff-necked, reckless rebel. Your size, your long face, your attitude, your words continually reflect the hiss of Satan. And maybe you're tempted to say, it's not that bad. You're blowing it way out of proportion. Really? Listen to what God says about you in Deuteronomy 27. It's the chapter where Israel gathers into two groups, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And Moses is to read a list of sins. And after each one, the people have to say amen. And one of the things he says is this: cursed is he who treats his father and mother with contempt. And all the people must say amen. Cursed. The curse of God rests on those who break the fifth commandment in the home, the church, the workplace, the classroom, wherever it is. You are liable to the wrath of God. Despised his hand in your life and re-echoed the hiss of the serpent, God's greatest enemy. Yeah, but we're all sinners, someone says. Everyone does it. Oh, don't you dare say that. Don't you dare try to lose yourself in the crowd. The law of God isolates you in the spotlights tonight. Your sin aggravates God. Nothing less than repentance will do. Review your actions, gestures, words, looks, and words, and get on your knees and say, oh God, I've taken up the serpent's hiss and echoed his proud defiance. But maybe someone else is sitting with a heart smashed by the mighty hammer of the fifth commandment, and you're looking at the pieces, and with grief in your heart you say, what must I do? This day, Mount Sinai, with its thunder and smoke, sends you to run to Mount Golgotha. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his cross, and kneel there like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, and confess those sins, and vow before God by his grace and spirit to live a life of humble submission to the authorities God sends your way, and bend the knee to him tonight. And that burden can roll off your back and fall down the hill into the empty tomb. And he will cleanse your heart and melt that stubborn resistance found there. And ask for his spirit. And say, Lord, I struggle daily with the hiss in my heart. But let thy spirit be my constant aid so that my stiff neck softens in humble submission. Will he do that, you ask? I am such a rebel. Listen to the words you will now sing. Just and good the Lord abides. He his way will sinners show. He the meek in justice guides, making them his way to know. Amen. Gracious God in heaven, we confess that we are rebels, reckless rebels with stiff necks and hard hearts, refusing to see the hand of God in all those placed in authority over us, echoing and re-echoing the serpent's proud hiss. Lord, cleanse us from all our rebellion, from all our defiance, from all our pride, our misplaced pride. And humble us through this commandment. Lord, we've sinned in so many ways against this commandment. As parents with our examples, as children with our words and actions, as citizens of a town and province and nation. If thou shouldst mark our sins, Lord, who could stand? And yet we appeal to what we have just sung, to the tender mercies, love, grace, and goodness of God. Maybe some of us remember in our youth being such rebels. And we say with the psalmist in tears, sins of youth, remember not. And what beautiful promises are written here too. That the Lord, in justice and in guides, teaching us His way to know, Lord, teach us. Write this commandment on our hearts. We may learn to love being under the rule of law and authority and see it as a gift and as a blessing. And grant us as fathers and mothers such a love for, an understanding of, an appreciation for the beauty of authority that we treat it with honor in all things. What a blessing that at the cross of Jesus Christ there can be forgiveness also for these sins. Help us and purify us. We pray for that person who's an unrenewed rebel, whose whole life has been the serpent's hiss. Lord, follow that person through thy Spirit and give them no rest and no peace until they come to Christ, to find forgiveness and to learn respect. We ask it in Jesus' name.